You know, when I look back on my life, especially when I first gave my life to Christ, I think I can look at that as almost like that roller coaster ride. You know, you go to a camp or you have a special service when the altars are open and you come streaming to the front and you meet with God. It's just like that cart just going up that hill. And then something happens where all of a sudden, and it's just like, Lord, why did I do that? Why did I do what I don't want to do, Lord? Why did I struggle in such a way? I don't know how your Christian walk is. And I don't know if you've had that type of a thing where it's just like, I would find that I would, again, just get so close to the Lord and have this encounter with God. And then even as soon as I go home, something would happen and I would even question my very salvation, saying, Lord, what is going on here? Do I really know you, Lord? I've ran into many people who have talked to me, and we've all seen movies that have this battle against good and evil, and somehow we've adopted that into our theology, where it's just kind of like there's this great evil and there's this great good, and it's this battle that is waging within. It's the angel on one shoulder and it's the devil on the other shoulder. It's the yin and the yang that are all in battling, and we've allowed that into our beliefs. But yet the truth of the matter is Christ sets us free from the control and the power of sin, making it possible for us to grow in godly character. Godly character is something that I believe that each one of us desire. We want to excel in character, and we want to know the Lord and know him so deeply. Yet again, I'm sure each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we can attune to that roller coaster ride of sort and saying, yeah, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I guess it brings us to question, is there hope? Is there freedom? How do we become liberated? I have three steps for us this morning. Number one, and it's so important, is God initiated the first steps of freedom at salvation. The first steps towards complete freedom and sanctification were initiated by God at salvation. Amen? Amen. And here's how it happened. When we were born, we all inherited Adam's sinful nature. Psalms 51:5 says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." So when we are all born, we are all born in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. That is why we all die, in fact. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for all have sinned. Paul pictured this disposition or tendency to sin truly as an enslavement. Romans 6:17 says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teachings that we have given you. In other words, we had no ability to live godly lives pleasing to God, which is why Paul said, by nature, we are children of wrath. And we can see that in Ephesians 2:3. But my friends, there's good news. For here's what happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus not only died for our sins, but do you know that he also died to sin? That is very important. For Romans 6:9 says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So when we are born again, our spiritual life comes now from Christ. And so we're considered in Christ now instead of in Adam. Therefore, what he did or what he won on our behalf is now ours because we've been adopted into the family of God. Romans 6, 1-5 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that by grace we may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it if any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know, I think the best way for me to be able to describe this is I've told the story of my mom and how my mom was adopted. And she was adopted into a family of alcoholics. Now, what happened, what you don't realize, is that my mom's mom, she had six kids. Five of them she gave up for adoption, and back in that day, when you give a child up for adoption, they go into foster care. And my mom, by the time she was 7 months old, bounced to six different foster homes. So she was in the system, and now as you're in the system, you're under the system. But then when all of a sudden she got adopted in the family, she then became part of that family. Now, unfortunately, the family that she was adopted into had baggage. They had lots of baggage. They were a dysfunctional family. They were alcoholics. They were abusive mentally and physically. And my mom tells me a story of one time she asked, "Mom, can I go to the movies?" And her mom was with my friend, and her mom said yes. So she had it all arranged for her to go to the movies. Then she was getting ready the next day to go to the movies. And her mom came into her room and says, "Where do you think you're going?" She says, "I'm going to the movies. You said I could go to the movies." She says, "You're not going anywhere until you clean your room." She says, "Mom, I'll clean it, I promise. But I have to go to the movies. I've made plans." And she got so upset with her that she had, her mom was cleaning. She had a bucket full of water in her hand, and she threw the bucket at her, hitting her, causing water to go all over her walls, all over her bed, all over her, all over her room. And with this big noise, then she started yelling and swearing at her. And with this big noise, her dad came in and says, "What is going on in here?" Then this fight broke out between the two of them because it's like, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? She's got instruments that are plugged into electricity and you just douse that with electricity, douse that with water." And this fight broke out, and my mom's like, "Okay, I'm obviously not going to the movie theater." So in that whole thing, when my mom was adopted into this family as a kid, you cannot get out of that baggage unless two things happen. One, you're adopted into a new family, which never happened, or you marry up. And my mom married up. She married a man, my father, who was of Christian beliefs, who loved her and loved her well. And she now became, she left the family that she was in. She became a Steve's, and she had that foundation of godliness. When you were born an Adam. And it's called, we became Adamites. We came as an Adamite with a lot of baggage. So the Heavenly Father sent his Son to take on human flesh and become the second Adam so that we could all be born again. Our spiritual life now comes from him, and we are considered now to be in Christ instead of Adam. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, which is Christ, is a life-giving spirit." There, we are no longer in the Adams family. Da-da-da-da. Okay? But we are now in Christ. My friends, that is good news. We are now have no inherent sinful tendencies or baggage. Instead, everything good that is in him as our Father is now ours. So remember, earlier we read from Romans 6, 9 to 10. That showed us that Christ not only died for sin, but he died to sin. So that he died to sin, being in Christ, we too have died to sin. And here's how. Romans 6, 6 says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." Our old self was the Adamic nature, and its predisposition and tendency to sin was crucified, or it was killed in Christ. Now that old self is dead. Romans 6, 1-2 says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God would show us more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? My friends, when we died to sin, our relationship to sin died forever. Now the question is there still sin? Is there still sin? Yes. Sin is still very much alive, but my friends, it's no longer our master. Romans 6:14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So the power of sin was not broken. It didn't die, but sin's power to dominate us was broken through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God crucified our old nature through Christ's resurrection, Romans 6:7 says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free to the power of sin. Sin has now become an outer force tempting us from without rather than an inner force controlling us from within. So if for so long you have thought that there's these two kingdoms at battle within you, you're wrong. You are no longer a slave to sin, but Christ has set you free. We now commit sin when we willfully act independent from God. For this reason, Paul exhorts us to live in this understanding and reality. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive in God through Christ Jesus. Number two, the ongoing struggle with sin. So God not only crucified our old self and its old nature, but he also replaced the Adamic nature with a new divine nature. We see this in 2 Peter 1, 3-4. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us by himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share this divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. This divine nature, which is Christ's nature, now replaces that old nature. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. For Christ is now the internal power in our lives, giving us the desire and ability to obey God and carry out his will. So, if there aren't two kingdoms, two natures at war battling within us, then I guess the question is, then why do we still act and react as though sin was still in control of us? Didn't Paul say in Romans 7:15, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Can you relate? Lord, I want to serve. I want to know God. Lord, I want to be transformed. God, I want to live empowered. But God, I just find this struggle sometimes. And Lord, it just, when that struggle happens and I fall short of your glory, then that guilt, that condemnation, that shame is heaped upon me and I feel like a failure. What is going on, Lord? Pastor just said that there isn't these two kingdoms at battle within my heart. Then Lord, why do I feel like I'm failing? This really loops us back to the very beginning of the message. I guess it's kind of like this. I remember my father saying to me, and I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, but I shared an illustration that I had to be home when the streetlights came on. That was my curfew. And I remember one time playing with a buddy of mine, and he was over at the house playing, and then he says, it's dark. He says, can you ride me home on your bike? I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. So I went to my dad and I said, hey, dad, my buddy Chris, he wants me to go home, take him home. He lives just up the street. Can I jump on my bike, ride him home, drop him off and come back? And my dad says, no, son, sorry, the streetlights are on. It's time for you to be at home. Chris can walk by himself. And I'm like, Dad, please, I want to be a good friend. I want to take him home. He says, no, you can't do it. So I went up to my friend. I said, sorry, man. My dad said, I can't do it. He goes, man, I don't want to walk by myself. Please, would you do it? I'm like, well, my dad's downstairs. I'm sure I can make it. I'll just jump on my bike and I'll go real, real fast. And I'll be back before he even realizes I'm gone. So he's like, okay, we'll bike quick. So we jump on our bikes and we hightail off there. And we're riding and we're riding. And I drop him off at his house. I give him a high five, see ya. And then we take back and my dad's sitting on the front step. And I pull into that driveway and I'll never, ever forget what he said to me. He says, son, go downstairs and prepare for your punishment. So you know what I did? I prepared for my punishment. I put on 8 pairs of underwear. I did. Because I knew what was coming. And sure enough, my dad spanked me. And I said to my dad afterwards, he says, all right, son, I hate to do that to you. He says, okay, Dad, I prepared for it. He goes, what do you mean? I told him. I put on 8 pairs of underwear. Well, that wasn't smart. But fortunately, my dad laughed so hard. He's like, you know what? That was brilliant. My friends, the struggle isn't between the old nature with its propensity to sin and the new divine nature of Christ. But Paul points us in another direction. In fact, we get our first hint right in the middle of Paul's frustration about struggling with sin. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, or in the Greek, the sarx, with its passions. The word flesh here in the Greek is sarx, flesh, the soft tissue of the living body, which covers the bones, the flesh. So as we already learned, the old self with its old Adamic nature was crucified. We have a new nature within us, the divine Christ nature, period. But here, Paul introduces us to another combatant, our flesh. So the contrast isn't between two kingdoms. It isn't between two natures. It's between our Christ nature, the physis, or our flesh, the sarx. The reason why many think the struggle is between the old Adamic nature and the new Christ nature is because so often believers confuse Romans 6:6 and Galatians 2:20 with Galatians 5:24. And let me explain that. Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self, and that word self in the Greek is anthropos, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And in Galatians 5:24 it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, or the sarx, with its passion and its desires. So there are two completely different things that Paul is speaking about here. First, the first word is different, is anthropos. And that's translated as old self or the old man. We see that in Romans 6:6. Paul uses the word anthropos for old self, or again, old man. While in Galatians 5:24, he uses the word sarx for flesh. So he's not talking about the same thing. Second, the verb voices are very different. In Romans 6:6, the verb was crucified is in the passive tense, meaning that it was done to us, also in Galatians 2:20. But in Galatians 5:24, the verb is have crucified, which is in the active voice, meaning that we have done it to ourselves. So our old Adamic nature was crucified in Christ by God. But our flesh is something that we are to crucify. The old self with its old Adamic nature is not the same as the flesh. So then I guess that brings us to the next question. So then what is the flesh? My friends, you and I were created with a conscience and a subconscious. Each one of us have that. The subconscious that we all enjoy is really a gift to us by the Lord. Our subconscious we use in daily tasks. Do you remember when you first learned to drive that it's like, okay, which one is the gas pedal again and which one's the brake? We have good friends of ours that when his daughter learned how to drive, she pulled into the driveway and she went to hit the brake, but she hit the gas and went right through the garage door. I'm sure we've all heard a story like that. Why? Because she had to stop and think. But when you're there and you pull into a driveway and the door's there, you don't have time to, it's like, okay, which one is the, right? But now that you've been driving for a while and you pull into the driveway, you don't have to go, which one is it again? Oh yes, this is the brake. What about when all of a sudden you, shower, do you have to go into the shower and say, how do you do this again? How do I wash my hair? You just do it. It's inner self-conscious. Every one of us has used our self-conscious today. When you got dressed, did you have to stop and say, how do I put my socks on? Talk about socks. Patrick Mahone socks, come on. Pastor David got me those. Pretty cool. And then, what about when you ate breakfast this morning? Did you have to stop and say, how do I use this fork? Huh. Or did you just do it? What about when you parked your car and you walked here? Did you have to open the door and say, okay, now I got to walk through snow. How do I do that? I think it's right first foot. You just do it. Doing something over and over and over again turns a habit which is now becomes ingrained in the flesh, which creates neural pathways in the brain. Neural pathways are such a gift, or else we would spend an enormous amount of time and energy doing daily routine tasks. So when sin entered the human race, our old nature propensity towards sin caused us to form sinful habits or patterns which became ingrained in the flesh as well. In our lifespan, we are influenced by so many things. My friends, listen to me. I have had so many conversations with believers in my flock from time to time, which say, I can watch whatever movie I want and it doesn't influence me. That is a lie. Whatever you watch, whatever garbage comes in, what was that old computer thing? Garbage in, garbage out, G-I-G-O? It's truth. We are influenced by the movies that we watch. We are influenced by the TV shows that we watch. We're influenced by the music that we listen to. We're influenced by traumatic events that we have experienced. We are influenced by our families. We are influenced by our friends. We are influenced by our peers. We are influenced by our neighbors, by our teachers, by our jobs. We learn to survive and cope this world apart from God and his ways. And in all of this, we develop destructive behaviors that we automatically begin to follow and revert to. But when we're born again, God kills our old self and its old nature and remade us into a new person with a new divine nature, which we've already clarified. But nobody pressed the clear button to retrain our brains and start from scratch. So though our sins were washed away and the old nature was crucified, we brought to our new faith an old destructive habits and thought patterns which remain ingrained in our flesh. So while our new self and his divine nature desires to live dependent and obedient to God, our flesh automatically reverts to the conditions and patterns and actions and responses to our self-conscious. And that flesh is the part that you and I are responsible to crucify. Before we were saved, we were hopelessly imprisoned in the flesh. But after salvation, we can choose to walk according to the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, for we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are to crucify the flesh. We are to bring that to the Lord and say, God, I don't desire this anymore in my life. Which brings me to my last point. We are to crucify the flesh. People who study human behavior tell us that if you continue to repeat an action for 6 weeks, you will develop a habit. If you exercise that habit long enough, a stronghold is established. Once a stronghold of thought and response is entrenched deep within our minds, your ability to choose and act contrary to that pattern is almost impossible. I guess it's like this. Imagine three boys. You have three boys who are in the same family, and they come home, and their father is an alcoholic father who comes home drunk every night, and he's belligerent and abusive. The oldest son is now 18 years old, and he's big enough to stand up for himself. And his father comes in and steps into his face, and he stands up. He says, Dad, back off, or we're going to have problems. And then the middle son, let's say the middle son is 13 years old. He can't resist his dad physically. So what does he do? He becomes the classic enabler, seeking to appease his father. Hey, Dad, how you doing, Dad? Hey, Dad, can I get you anything? Want me to get you a beer, Dad? I'll get it for you, Dad. Whatever you want, Dad. I'm your buddy, Dad. And then the youngest child, let's say they're age 9, and they're scared to death of their father. Whenever Dad comes home, their response is to run in the bed and hide in the closet, or run under the blankets and hide because they're terrified of their father. As these three boys continue day after day, week after week, year after year, in their defensive reactions, they start to form a pattern. Years later, when these boys become men, how do you think they're going to respond to conflict? The oldest boy, he'll fight. The middle one, he'll appease. The youngest one, he'll run away. That's the way they have learned to handle hostility. These deeply ingrained patterns of thinking and responding have formed strongholds deep within their minds. But you're not just up against the world and the flesh, are we? 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, But I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind thoughts may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. One key matter in which the devil tempts you is to tempt you in the place of ingrained fleshly patterns, thinkings, acting. Now, get this clear. The devil can't read your mind, but he does know your history. He knows the flesh ingrained behaviors, having observed them from the time we were babies. He begins to scheme to fill your mind with thoughts which are opposite to the word of God, because he knows where each one of us are vulnerable. Each one of us are different. Each one of us have different neural pathways. He knows how to push buttons. He knows where to attack. And that is why temptations are unique to your area of vulnerability. And that is how he gets a foothold in our lives. Ephesians 4:26 says, Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. If he and his demonic demons can get an opportunity or placement in your life, his goal is to build demonic strongholds. Much of this temptation is in the form of thoughts and ideas and lies. They may be lies of identity. We hear that in this culture, in this society all the time. Identity lies, such as feeling of rejection, inferiority, unworthiness, being loved, and so on. Or it can be lies of confidence, not born of dependence upon God, which is born in independence and really cause that form of prayerlessness. Remember, who is the devil? Doesn't the Bible tell us that he's the father of lies? He's very good at it. Satan lies and temptations are designed to reinforce those fleshly patterns in our brains. He and his demons are relentless in their attempt to distract us from our walk and our faith in Christ. Now, you may feel this morning like a helpless victim, but you are anything but helpless. You are the one who determines the winner in every single scrimmage. For doesn't 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive by Christ. Have you used that weapon in your arsenal? All of a sudden, these demonic thoughts come in that. It's like, no. The Bible says, take captive every thought and make it subject to Christ. Lord, I give you this. This is not from you, God. Lord, I declare, God, you've shown me how the word of God needs to be used as a weapon, God. And Lord, help me to memorize. Help me to know scripture so well, God, that I can use that as a defense against the attacks of the enemy. As Paul said here, though we can't outsmart or outmuscle the flesh or the devil or your own, we have been given spiritual weapons to overcome. You are an overcomer. The main target which must be destroyed is the strongholds, the sinful patterns of the flesh. That's why we have a Set Free, which is coming up in a few weeks. Please don't miss Set Free, because what happens every year, someone's like, oh, I missed it. I got to wait a whole year again. Now, there's times when we can meet and counsel, but Set Free is designed to be able to seek the Lord through prayer and be able to walk in that place and say, God, would you give me the weapons to conquer and to hit these strongholds? Lord, would you set me free, because Christ has given me the ability. I've asked Steve to be able to come this morning and share a Set Free testimony.
I think the thing about Set Free that makes a difference is it puts you in a place where you're not a leapfrog Christian. And a lot of times, unless you've really been trained and learned how to do this, we go from a camp experience to a camp experience, or Set Free to Set Free. And that's the launching point. But I've learned that first you struggle to be free, and then you're free to struggle. And I like the latter one a lot better. And I guess the thing that the Lord has just impressed upon me is that you can come into an environment needing to be set free, but a lot of times you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't be set free if you don't know what's really going on between the flesh and the spirit. And then you have to know what the tools are and how to use them. And I've been twice to Set Free, and I recommend it. But I also recommend the other thing that goes with it is connecting the dots. Set Free is a good thing, and it starts in the right path. But do you realize how much of a benefit prayer summit is with the triads? And then coming to church and sitting under the word and hearing, and then connecting the dots again. So you're not leapfrogging from one experience to another, but you start with Set Free. That's the launch point. And from there, God just does not just an incredible work, but a continual work. So it's not about speaking Christianese and just using terminology. It's knowing how to apply it. And I was kind of like, with my life, I was trying to drive railroad spikes with a tack hammer. And that's when I learned it, Set Free, how to get it going in the right direction. Amen.
My goal in my heart today was just to kind of share a light message on the Super Bowl. But as I was in prayer getting ready for today, I really believe that the Lord laid this on my heart, that we would have a deep understanding as we desire to know God of why we act the way that we act. I believe that if people are in this place, it's just like there's this little devil sitting on my shoulder. That is not truth. but it's understanding that it's our role to crucify the flesh. It's our role to go to the Father and say, God, I need freedom in this area. I'd like to invite up the prayer team this morning. Maybe you're in this place and this morning and you're just like, man, I just feel trapped. I just feel like there is that struggle going in. And now that I understand that it is a battle against the flesh, I desire to target that issue and bring it to the Lord. I desire to be set free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. So if you'd like to stand to your feet as Patrick and Katie lead us, and if you'd like prayer, come on up to the front, and then Pastor Patrick will close.